Last February, a British rock band took a stage in Miami that was broadcasted all over the world, as well as before a live audience. This band was men who were in their late 60s, and they sang hits from a number of years ago when they were still young men. One of their songs from 1965, a line in it goes, "People try to put us down just because we get around. Things they do look awful cold. I hope I die before I get old." Talking about my generation. See, young men become old men. Young men and young women become old men and old women. And in between that time, between being a young man and an old man, life happens in the middle. Life happens. When we were young, we often do not see that this is going to occur. We think we will stay young, or we will, even as our bodies age inside, we will be the same person. But over time, we begin to realize that life happens. When we're young, we still fight against that experience. We want to do our own things, and we want life to go our own way, and we want to have our own experiences. But the question is, what will you be as you get older? Who will you become? And this is part of the conclusion that Solomon makes in the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember, the book of Ecclesiastes was written specifically to a younger generation. Solomon, as an older man, imparting wisdom on the younger generation. Solomon was a young man at one time. He was a young man who was an heir to a throne, and he was full of wealth and full of wisdom. And yet Solomon got it all wrong. Solomon did not ask the question that his father asked in Psalm 119. He did not ask, how can a young man cleanse his way? Instead, he asked, how can I do my own thing? How can I be my own person? How can I find fulfillment within myself? You see, Solomon believed that there was a generational divide. Solomon thought, you know, my father has lived a certain way, and maybe that's fine for my dad. Maybe that's fine for him. But for me, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to seek to live my own life. And he put off the things of his father, the things of God. He said, I will do things my way. And now, as an old man, Solomon reflects, and he writes this book of Ecclesiastes as sort of his repentance, his journal of repentance. He understands that now, as an old man, there was another way. As a young person, there was not necessarily this generational divide that he needed to rebel against. But what Solomon needed to do as a young man was to embrace what was handed down to him by his father. You know, this idea of a generational divide, it's not a new one. It's not new to us. You see, Solomon wrestling with these same ideas. Many teens today think that their parents do not understand the struggles that they have. Many young people feel that way. They think that way. My parents don't understand. Those older people don't understand. Solomon understands. Solomon is telling us that we are to embrace these different stages of life where God has us. And each generation is to find themselves under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that's for the first time or whether that is something that is continuing in our life as we are sanctified and made more and more in the image of Christ. Today, Solomon gives us three R's to help us to understand the young man as he becomes the old man, or the young woman as she becomes the old woman. In Ecclesiastes 11:9 through 12:8, we see Solomon's final thoughts on young men and old men. We see that Solomon is calling us to rejoice, and Solomon is calling us to remove, and Solomon is calling us to remember. Let's begin with rejoice. This is found in 11 verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. So we see here that Solomon is calling and directing the young man or young woman in his midst to rejoice. Rejoice that you are young. This is a great thing. It is a great thing to be young. Now, to the modern hearer, when we hear the words rejoice, we think, live it up. Live it up. We think that it's this call to just party and do as we please. But the word has lost some of its meaning over the years. The word rejoice means to give praise. Give praise. Give praise that you are young. Give praise for your youth. You have this zeal and this energy that those who are older do not have. And Solomon says, give praise for that. While you are young, you should be developing skills and characteristic traits and things that will serve you later in life. And God has given young people a certain amount of powerful energy to do those things, to be developing character and to be developing skill. So how are you using your youth? I'm not just talking to teens. I'm not just talking to those who may be under the age of, say, 21. And I'll let each of you for yourselves determine which category of person you fall into, the young man or the old man. I won't be the judge of that. You do that yourself. But what Solomon is doing is he's calling you. How are you using that zeal? How are you using that youth? Ask yourself, what am I doing now to cultivate godliness? Have you believed that old lie that says, you know, I believe 100% that I should be a Christian and that it's important for me to be a Christian, but I'm putting it off. I need to go to college. I need to live a little. I need to maybe get married, have some money. Then I'll be a Christian. And that's a lie that is told in each generation. And Solomon is saying, rejoice now. Give praise now in your youth. Young families, how are you rejoicing in your youth as you cultivate a home? How are you giving praise? Is Christ at the center of your home? Are you leading your family in family worship? Are you using that zeal and that energy that young people have to develop godliness in the home? How are you sanctifying the Lord's Day? How are you putting aside time for God and for His use? Solomon understands that youth and being young is a gift. And he's saying, are you using that gift to the glory of God? Are you using that gift to give praise to Him, for Him to be building His kingdom? Or are you using that energy to make a name for yourself? This gift of youth has been given so that you can get a good start in the Christian life, so that you can get a good start now. Solomon says, is your heart being cheered because you are pleasing God? Or are you only finding cheer within yourself as you seek your own desires? Solomon also shows us that as we rejoice, that young people are to walk in the way of their hearts and by the sight of their eyes. Now, doesn't that sound like an invitation to do whatever you want? He says that right in the text. Walk in the way of your heart and walk by the sight of your eyes. But what Solomon is saying is, what is in your heart? What is before your eyes? What are the desires in your heart? What is the vision coming from your eyes? What is the way of life that you are planning and plotting as a young person? Isn't this one of the things that sets young people apart from older people? You ask a young person, what is it that you want to do with your life? And there's some that say, I don't know, I just haven't figured it out. But there are others who have that plan, and they've got it down to the minutia. This is my goal. These are my visions. These are my desires. Solomon says, do what's in your heart. Do what's before your eyes. But he is going to direct us. Now, I'm not sure when this happens, but there comes a time in the life of people when dreams and visions and aspirations are replaced with living. This happens to many. And young people have this advantage of not yet being crushed by the weight of the world. They still have dreams and visions and aspirations. The realities of life have not crushed the spirit, as we say. An example of this is as simple as getting the mail. My kids love to see the letter carrier come. They want to get the mail. They've actually gotten into arguments over who is going to the road, to the street, to get the mail. Because when the letter carrier comes, sometimes Highlights magazine, a package, a letter from grandma. And it's exciting. I want to be the first one to get out there to see what the letter carrier has brought today. But you know what the letter carrier represents to Lydia and I? Bills. The spirit, the excitement, the vision, the anticipation in the young ones is, I need to get out there to see what's in there for me. And I would be happy to let it pile up and pick it up on the first of the month. What are your dreams and your visions and your aspirations? Ask yourself that, young people. Do your visions and dreams and aspirations, do they include the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they include seeing the kingdom of God expanded and the church of Christ built? One day in New Haven, Connecticut, a young man around high school age went into the woods for a walk, and he decided that he would sit at the foot of a tree and he would talk with God, and he would talk to God about his dreams and his visions and his aspirations. And as he was doing that, he reflected on, what sort of man do I want to be? A young man alone before God, asking, who do I want to be as a person? And as that young man sat there, he was able to write down 21 ideas that he wanted to direct his life. He said, I'm going to come up with things that I want to guide me, to help me in my dreams and visions. The first one that he wrote down was, always do what I think will most glorify God. Another one of the 21 was to never waste time, but to live in such a way that best uses the time given to me. Another is to live life with all my might while I have life. And these 21 ideas that he developed, they would be used throughout his life as he grew to be a college student, and then as he went on to become a seminary student, and then as he went on to become a pastor, and then as he went on to become a well-known writer, and then as he went on to become a missionary to the Native Americans, and then as he went on to become president of Princeton College. These 21 ideas, with Christ at the center of his heart and Christ on the forefront of his eyes, Jonathan Edwards was able to live a life unto the glory of God. And he did that with Christ as the desire and Christ as the vision. But so many of us see this as a license to sin. Do what you want. Do whatever your eyes set themselves to. And Solomon knows the hearts of young people. He knows the unbridled hearts. And he says, for whatever you do, at the end of verse 9, know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. So our visions, our desires, our dreams, they need to be controlled visions, controlled desires, controlled dreams. And that must be done through the Word of God, because God will judge us for our lives. Augustine said it best when he said, love God and do what you want. You see, when we're loving God and when our dreams and visions are controlled by the Scriptures, we're free to love God and we're free to do what we want because our hearts are directed towards obedience. Our hearts are directed toward obeying God. His word is to direct us. We ask the question, what is God's will for my life? How many of you as teens or as college students have asked that question? What is God's will for my life? How do I know what God wants me to do? Love God and do what you want. Psalm 119b that we sang before worship. How can a young man cleanse his way? Let him with care your word obey. With all my heart I seek for you. From your commands let me not stray. This is the key to rejoicing. It's obedience. It's walking in the way of God. Seeking Christ. Be a young person that rejoices in Christ as you seek Him. The second R that Solomon gives us is remove. Remove. We see this in verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Now, if I were the translator here, this is how I would have translated the passage. Remove vexation from your heart and put away evil from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are but a vapor. And this is a perfectly acceptable translation. If you remember back to our first couple of weeks in the book of Ecclesiastes, we talked about this word, vanity. And how literally it means like a vapor or like a smoke, something that just goes away, something that you can't hold on to, like the steam rising from the teapot. You cannot grab it and hold on to it. And Solomon says, youth is like this. And we are to remove vexation. And you see the word for pain in verse 10. If you'll notice in the Pew Bible, there's a footnote. And if you follow the footnote down to the bottom, maybe in size 3 or 4 font, it says, or evil. Remove vexation. Remove evil. So what Solomon is telling those who are young is, while you are young, put off vexation. The word means troubled or tormented or troubled inside. And interestingly, the word has a legal connotation. Remove those struggles and torments and irritations and disturbances in a legal way. In my 10 years of working with young people, a common occurrence or a pattern that I saw amongst young people is that they are troubled inside. There is guilt and there's pain and there's anguish. And it's things that often will come to the surface, but not always things that they want to share with people. This guilt and fear and trouble of soul. And sometimes that does come out. Solomon says, get rid of it. But do so in a way that satisfies legal justice. Now, do you think it's a coincidence that in the end of the last section, verse 9, Solomon says, you will be judged, you will be brought before God in judgment for all that you do. And then at 10, he says, remove vexation with this understanding that it is a legal term. You will be judged. Remove vexation. Solomon understands the way that guilt and trouble and struggles are removed. You see, Solomon tried so many things to remove the troubles and the pains that haunted him. He tried seeking things, gold and fine woods and even things like pet monkeys and peacocks. And he tried things like sex with thousands of women, seeking to remove this vexation. But it was a cover. All of those things merely covered the troubles and the guilt that was on his heart. Solomon says, remove it. Put it off. And how is this done? How does one remove the pains and the troubles in the heart? It's a legal exchange. It's the exchange we call the great exchange. My sin for Christ's righteousness. I offer my sin to Christ and He offers His righteousness to me. It's a legal exchange. And this is the very beginning of what it means to be a Christian. It is the only way that we can be a Christian. Lord, here is my sin. Take my sin. And Christ saying, sinner, here is my righteousness. Take my righteousness. And Solomon understood that. Vexation removed. It's the only way that it can be removed. It's the only way that we can call ourselves Christian. A number of months ago, I had the privilege of baptizing a set of twins here. You may know who they are. Someday their parents will say, that baptism cannot save you. The great exchange can save you. Sin for righteousness. Your membership here in this church, as much as we love it, it cannot save you. Only that exchange can save you. Your sin for Christ's righteousness. Your good deeds cannot save you. We talked about that in class this morning. Our good deeds cannot save us. Only the exchange, my sin for Christ's righteousness. Solomon calls us to remove vexation and to remove evil. And he says, do it while you're young. There is urgency. It is something that is to be done now, today. Remove vexation. So Solomon calling us to rejoice. Solomon calling us to remove. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, Solomon calling us to remember. Remember. Remember the Creator, the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon here is giving a sober description of the realities of life. Saying this is what life is really like. Remember your Creator now, young people, before your life is dark and miserable and you say, I wish these days wouldn't be here. And it's just reality. If any of you here have sat in a counseling session with me, you may remember me saying, life is hard. Life is hard. Because it is. It's hard for all of us. As a congregation, I know what many of you are going through, many of the struggles and the trials and the tribulations in your life, whether it's in home or at work or with friendships. And I know that many of you can say, life is hard. Because life is hard. And Solomon here is not being this shiny, happy Jesus evangelist that says, once you accept Jesus into your life as your personal Savior, all your problems will go away and your depression will go away and the bank account will be filled and the kids will always be obedient and the car will always run. He's not giving us a false understanding of what it means to be in Christ. Life is hard. And he understands the pains and the trials and the tribulations, but he also understands the comforts and where comfort truly comes from. Remember your Creator. Because days will come and years will come where you will say, I have no pleasure in these. Friends, this is not pessimism. It's reality. And young people, if you have not experienced those dark nights of the soul, know that they will come. They will come. But we must know how to deal with them. And the way that that is done is remembering our Creator. Solomon is challenging us to seek comfort in the one who created you, the one who formed you in the womb, the one who loves you more than your parents ever could, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend ever could, or a spouse could, or whoever in your mind loves you more than anyone. They cannot love you more than Christ. They cannot love you more than the Creator can love you. Where will you seek comfort? Who will be your comforter? Psalm 32 says, I languished silent in my guilt. My days were filled with groans. On me your hand pressed day and night, and heat dried up my bones. Somebody who says, I have no pleasure in these days or these years. And yet he goes on to say, and therefore, while you may be found, let the godly pray. They'll not be harmed by rising floods. In you I hide in peace. You keep me safe, surrounding me with songs of my release. Run to your Creator. Hide within Him, because those dark days will come. Remember. And it's an active word. It's not sitting down to a test and thinking, I hope I remember some of the stuff that I heard. It's an active word. Remember, you were slaves in the land. And it has connotations. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it has connotations. Remember the God who bought you. Do this in remembrance of me. And each of those things, as we see the word remember in the scriptures, there is a requirement of obedience on our part. Remember the Creator. It's a duty. Seek comfort in the God who created you. Because dark days will come. And one day, believe me, you will wake up. You will go into the bathroom and look in the mirror. And you will say, who is this old man or old woman staring back at me? Remember your Creator. And Solomon ends this portion of the book with this beautiful poem that is meant to make young people see that this happens. This poem that says that life does slow down and you will change. You will go from being this vibrant, rejoicing youth to this man or woman who says, who is this person? Look at the poem. It's verses 2-8. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets before the silver and cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Isn't that a beautiful, intelligent, respectful, honoring description of old age? I don't want to interpret this thing to death because it is a poem, but we're supposed to look at it and we're supposed to draw out from the imagery. A poem where Solomon gives vivid descriptions about the way that the body slows down as it ages. And as it comes to this end of life and goes back to the dust and the mourners come out and you look around and the home is broken because of age. The house trembles and the strong man is bent. The grasshopper drags itself along. Friend Solomon is telling us that between youth and death, there is old age. And between youth and old age, life happens. And he's calling us to consider what we will be. Who we will be remember your Creator. All is a vapor, a smoke, as we move from youth to dust. Solomon is putting this before our face. You will die. Each one of us will go back to the dust, and our spirits will ascend to the Creator as He decides whether we go to our eternal rest or to our eternal torment. And Solomon is saying, stop and think about this, because it happens so quickly. Time marches on. Are we trusting in Christ? The title of this sermon is Of Young Men and Old Men. How quickly young men become old men. Solomon is asking that as we move through that time, that we would rejoice, that we would remove, and that we would remember as we move to that final resting place, that we would be found in Christ, remembered from Him. Amen. Lord, we do give you praise and thanks for the zeal and energy of life. Lord, help us to use it unto your glory. Help us to grab a hold of it, to rejoice in it. But at the same time, Lord, we pray that we would not just rejoice in the energy of youth, but that we would remove sin by calling on Christ and remembering our Creator as we go through life. Lord, help us. Amen.